We've been doing a series. I started a series in October about the making of a king. And we were looking at the story of Saul. And we were from that, we were just pulling out some really good truths that of the gospel where we could see what God, you know, and one of the things that I love about the Bible is my absolute favorite book, by the way. And one thing about the Bible is that it shows us Jesus in these stories. So we're going to turn to 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at the, we're going to finish this message up today. I did two parts of it before, and we're going to look at 1 Samuel, and it's a story of how Saul was made king. And so if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we're going to, I'm just going to review a little bit for you, and then we'll go ahead and look at this whole story. Amen. So God is good. Let me just get this over here. All right. So we saw the story about Samuel and Saul. And the first part we talked about in the beginning of last month was how God really sees us. How God sees us. Now, if you remember, I'm going to refresh your memory. What you learned, what we learned is that Saul did not think very much of himself, did he? He said, I am what? The least of the tribe of Benjamin, and the tribe of Benjamin was the least of all the tribes. So just think of our town here and the certain parts of our town that don't have a very good reputation in our area. And, you know, I'm from the lowest part of the town, and my family is the one that everybody says, oh, man, they're in trouble. You know, they're just hurting. This is the estimation that Saul had about himself, but we found out that God did not see him that way. God said, you're a good man. You're a good man. And he said, he was physically a head taller than everybody else. And so Saul was looked at by God differently than the way he saw himself. And God will see us that way. He will call us out of whatever, just obscurity. And when God called me, I was 17. Well, I think he's had his hand on me long before, but I was just a kid in the school. But God started touching me, started dealing with me. And that's, so God had his hand on me when I was really a nobody. I wasn't born to a fancy family. We weren't anybody that special. I was just one of the kids on the block. And that's how God cares about us. He makes us very special. So that's the first part that we talked about, that God will call us and God sees us. And then he will, then we go to the second part, which we did. And that has to do with the lost donkeys. You remember about the lost donkeys? Anybody remember that? Kind of wave at me. Do you remember how they had lost donkeys? And so here's Saul living his life, and he's looking for something that was lost. And he couldn't find it. And he was searching and searching and searching for something. Likewise, we are searching in our lives. We're looking for something that we can't find. And instead of finding a donkey, they found a man of God. And that's what happened to me. I found a man of God. As Samuel ran into, as Saul, looking for the lost donkey, ran into Samuel, the man of God. God just kind of guided him along the way. He didn't even know he was being guided. He was just, all he was doing was looking for the donkeys. And so here in my testimony, I'll give you my testimony. You can have your own testimony. I'm sure you could say the same story. How God set you up to find out a situation where you came in touch with God for yourself. And Samuel didn't even know who he was looking for. Saul did not know where he was really going that day. Right? He didn't know. And next thing you know, he runs into this man of God, and God directs his steps. He was hungry. His bread was gone. He was thirsty, and they ran into a man of God who fed him, who took care of him. Now we're at the last part, and said, I want you to hang around here because I'm going to tell you something. So the first part has to do with God sees us differently than we think we are. The second thing is that God can control our life and set us up for something really amazing that we don't even know. And I can tell story after story after story in my life where I called what I call divine appointments, where it looks like an accident, it looks like a mistake, it looks like something that would have never happened, and it happens. Just like the time I had a dream about Ronnie, Pastor Ronnie. I had a dream about Pastor Ronnie that I was going to see him at a church meeting. And then lo and behold, I don't know, a month later, I was at a church meeting and there he was. He was just there, exactly was in my dream. And I knew that God wanted me to say something to him or talk to him. I mean, that's just one incident. And that happens whether it's through a dream or whether it's through a prophetic word or you just happen to be at the supermarket. I mean, I'll tell you another funny one. I was at this Kroger. Anybody ever meet God at Kroger? I meet God at Kroger. I don't know how that happens to me because I don't shop very much. Okay? So I'm getting some salad dressing because my wife trusts me to shop ever so often for the family. Okay? Normally she does it, you know, she gives me permission. So I'm there looking for a salad dressing in the aisle. And I'm in this salad dressing aisle, and I run into somebody that I knew from the school system. You know, you're always running to somebody, and you go in this town. That's what I love about living here, is I can go anywhere in any store, and I will run into somebody that I know, or that's either from teaching school or from church or for whatever. And so I start talking to this person, and I said, you know, I'm looking for salad dressing. And this person points out this amazing salad dressing that is from an area of Ohio near Cincinnati, Ohio. This is a really great salad dressing. And I look at the town, and it's the town is the same town that the prayer director for Abner Suarez is. And I'm looking at it and going, wow, I'm thinking about this person here. I wonder if they know about this special salad dressing from her town. So I call her up and I say, you know, God just put me on your heart. On my heart, God put you on my heart because I ended up with a salad dressing from your hometown. And can I pray for you? And she goes, John, I can't believe it. I really, really need prayer right now. And I'm so glad you're calling me to pray for me. So God led me to pray for somebody in Kroger through salad dressing. And the salad dressing was very good, right? What was the name of that? Do you remember the name of that salad? I forgot. But it was really good. So God knows how to orchestrate circumstances and how to lead us where we need to go so that we can really find the will of God. Praise God. Okay, so now we're going to talk about the actual anointing where Samuel actually now anoints Saul. We're in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel and where he, what it means now to be commissioned or well, the word coronation. This is his coronation. This is his commissioning. And I want you to think already right now. How many of you have heard the expression Great Commission? That's what Jesus said at the very end of the Gospels. Well, the Great Commission is the same thing here that we see in the Old Testament. This is where the Great Commission is where the Lord Jesus took his apostles and said, you have got something you need to do. I've got a job for you. You are important to me. God has set up this meeting. Now, as a king, what does it look like to be a king? All right, so here we are. 1 Samuel 10:1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and he poured it on Saul's head, kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people, Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. And then he says, when you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb. Notice, again, you're going to be walking in this walk that I am going to set up for you, that God is going to set up for you. You're going to meet two men in the territory of Benjamin, and they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. So the donkeys are found. And your father has stopped worrying about the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you'll go from there farther and come to the Oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats and the other carrying three loaves of bread and another carrying a flask or a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. And after that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there's a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying, which is what we were doing today. We were just leading worship with harp and lyre, and we got the tambourine, a whole lot of tambourine drums over there. And then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. You will prophesy with them and be turned into another one, another man. And when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. And go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I'm coming down to you and offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you'll wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. And he turned his back to leave Samuel. And God gave him another heart. Something changed inside of him when Samuel preached the word of the Lord to him. Something shifted inside of him. And I believe that the word of the Lord is so powerful that when we release the word of the Lord, it could be whatever scripture it may be, it has its impact in the most important place in our hearts. In our hearts. We hear it with our ears, but it says if you believe in your heart, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. That means you'll have faith and you'll see the power of God come. And so God has this plan for us, and I'm going to kind of break this story down and explain what I feel the Lord just wants to share with you. The first thing I want to share with you is that when God anoints us to be his people, he will kiss us. Okay? He will give us a kiss. And I believe that God wants to show us first and foremost that he loves us. That he loves us. The greatest thing about salvation is being loved. It's being loved. It's being loved. I mean, and there's a song that says to be loved is to love is to be loved. We can't love God until he loves us first. The Apostle John said that. He said, we can't love God. He loved us first. And because of his love for us, then it just like breaks a dam inside of us. And then there's this love for God that we'll just do anything for God. And there are people that will, that because of God's love, will end up selling everything, being a missionary in Africa. Or they'll just love God so much that instead of really being angry with people that they know about, they'll start being kind to people. You'll see this kindness come out of them. Or because of the love of God, they'll give up things that were so important to them. Whether it's alcohol, or, you know what I'm saying, abuse, or whether it's whatever it is in your life, you know, the things where you're living for money, whatever the sins that plague us, it's love that releases us from what plagues us. He's anointed you and he's kissed you. And Psalm 2, you don't have to turn there, but one of my favorite scriptures, I just been it in all week, it says about the Lord. Psalm 2 is all about Jesus, the Messiah. But he says, the Lord speaks to them. He says, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be worried, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, and kiss the Son. So there's this aspect of relationship, of royalty, and affection. And the greatest gift that we could ever have is the gift of love. So, amen. So that's the first thing I wanted to make a point, is that the Lord wants to show us how important love is in our life. And the other aspect is that God wants us to know that it's all about the Father now. The shift is from donkeys to the Father. And so the Father's heart, and you'll see in this story, if you go later in this story, when Saul is proclaimed king later on in the chapter, I want you to go down there a little bit more, and you'll see this. Let's see now. Ah, yeah. Keep reading at verse 10 of chapter 10. It says, when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. The Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And then all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, and people said to another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of that place answered, and who is their father? Now, I want to just see the other thing I feel like, other than love, is that our Father now is God. It's God. And it's not about your family. It's not about, I still love my family. My dad's in heaven right now. My mom's in heaven. But I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for my dad. But there became a relationship with my Father in heaven that was just amazing. It's just amazing. And I love my spiritual poppy, my daddy, okay? And he's more important to me than anything in the world. And I'm glad that he's making me like him. I have qualities and characteristics like my dad, my natural dad. But at the same time, it's more important for me to be like my spiritual dad, my Father in heaven. And that means a lot to me. It's not... I have to say this. One of the things that the Lord has done over the years, he's made the fatherhood of God not just like a doctrine that we just believe. Okay, guys, we believe in the Trinity, therefore we have to say Father, you know. But it's more than that. It's that sense of somebody who's really looking out for you, someone who really cares about you, someone who really encourages you when you need encouraging. That's what dads are all for. And so Saul immediately had a birthing where his father was God. And there you see these scriptures in the Old Testament, Psalm 2. This is my son whom I've begotten. Right there in Psalm 2. And that's Jesus. That speaks of Jesus. So Saul is like Jesus in this instance. And then the other thing is that Saul became associated with a bunch of crazy prophets. His community changed. And Saul had his friends. Saul had his people. But when the Spirit of God came on him, he had a new crew that he hung with. And people were like, Saul's with them? Them guys lugging around tambourines, lyres, and, lyres like as in harps, and trumpets, and all these other instruments. And I saw that happen in my life, too. The other thing that changed in Saul's life is that he was given the bread and the wine. He said, you're going to meet people that are going to give you loaves of bread and they're going to have wine for you. And to me, that is referring to the Lord's Supper. And I know that when I had, I mean, We didn't drink much wine in our house, okay? That wasn't something we did. My mom drank a little bit of wine, so wine doesn't really have a lot of significance for me, like growing up. But there's something about learning about the wine that we need to realize that when you have a cup of really nice wine, it's very, very special. And it does something when you're at the table and you have it at the house with a bunch of people. Because you open up that bottle, you know, and it's in some bottles of wine, I mean, are cheap, no problem. But there are some bottles of wine that are not cheap. Danny, do you know, can you give me the most expensive bottle of wine that you've ever had to deal with when you're people?
Probably The Prisoner.
It's called The Prisoner, a great name, okay. And what's it, how much was it?
Oh, it was like $80.
$80.
That's not that expensive.
So that's not, and that's not that expensive for a bottle of wine. So here you are. So, well, even with $80, I mean, I don't regularly do wine that way. But you have these, you have this occasion where you've got something very prized and very important where it's worth the money to in some people's opinion, to have this very, very special drink that everybody shares and we all have together, and it's very valuable. So in that respect, it refers to Jesus, because there's nothing more precious and more valuable than the blood of Jesus. Okay? Now, that's not in our culture. I don't know about you guys. I wasn't raised that way. But I know it's very real. And it communicates the importance. It's the same thing.
Especially with Europeans.
Yeah, especially with Europeans, different place. You know, I can tell you stories about that. But it's the same aspect of Thanksgiving. For us, when we have Thanksgiving, guys, we get out expensive china. We do not have Thanksgiving on paper plates. Now, do we eat on paper? Do we eat on paper plates? Yes. Do we have regular china? Yes. But we also have crystal that's been passed down the family. Okay, and it was given to me. I drove out to Nebraska to get it, but it was a china set passed down the family four generations. It was worth it. It was worth driving to Nebraska and see my cousins to get it. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because there's a family connection there. Does everybody get what I'm saying about that? That so when the Lord gives us bread and wine, and what we had, thank you so much. That's so kind of you. When the Lord gives us bread and wine, he's trying to let us know something about family, that we are really welcome, and that we're having the good china out for this meal, for you and for me. It's really, really good. Thank you so much. Anyway, Saul didn't feel that. Did he? He wasn't from that kind of the neighborhood. I think there's something about that kind of hospitality where we love people and we treat people with that kind of honor that will show the love of God to people and blow them away. And they'll just go, why are you being this way to me? Well, God's been this way to me. And I'm like I said, I just been there. The first mission trip I took in 1980, the first official mission trip I took, official, where I was actually on a mission trip in 1987 to Colombia. All right, just give you an example of the Father's heart. I came amongst those Christians, and I was in my 20s or whatever, or like 28, 29, whatever year it was. And they like put out the best food that they had, the best. I mean, and they just kept bringing it. And I had all this food I was eating. And then before I left, somebody owned like a store, a gift store that had like pocketbooks, leather coats, you know what I'm saying, nice stuff, paintings, stuff. And he brought me in the store and he said, pick out anything you want. We just love God that much. We want you to be blessed. It blew me away. Because this is the kind of God we serve and the kind of love. That there's something about, I still have them on my wall. There's still these two, actually there are two of them. Because they're really cool. They're they're paintings, but then they took they took paper and then they made a 3D painting of the same thing. So when you look at it, you see the, you know what I'm saying, you see the thing out. I'll show it to you sometime. But anyway, again, it's this love of God that's just amazing. Right. The other thing I wanted to say is the impact in the community. Because when Saul had this, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him in a rush.
Okay.
In verse five, after that you shall come to Gibeah Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines, and that's where you're going to meet the prophets. So I'd like to close with this. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul when he was in the midst of the enemy's camp. You were in Philistine territory when the Holy Spirit came on you. Now, I believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I believe in church. But I feel that the Lord is trying to get our attention and say, can you believe God to fill you with the Holy Spirit in the Philistine camp? You see what I'm saying? Can you just be somewhere where you know it ain't church? It's not church. It's somewhere else. It's with different people. And it says, and which I think is really cool, it says that they were coming down from the top of the mountain. So they had been up there and prophesying and doing worship, but they were doing it with all them Philistines around them. And I believe that there's one of the things that I felt like that the devil was trying to do with COVID is to separate us so that we wouldn't hang out with people and see them get saved. That we couldn't get out in the community. We couldn't hang with people. And, you know, and I believe it's that personal contact. I know I do believe in reaching out over the airwaves and the internet and all that stuff. But there's nothing like being in the same room with people and watching the Spirit of God move on people. And I believe that I don't want us to get stuck. We got to come out and go back and be more outgoing. It's just, we have this beautiful place up here. We have this great place. And please bring people here. But we need to be out in the community seeing people and let the Holy Spirit hit us when we're out there with other people, sharing the Lord with them, telling them about Jesus, whether it's on our job or, like I said, if I go to the coffee shop, I'm always meeting people and sharing people with people. Like the rescue guy said, I'm praying for you. Can I pray for you? You know, and likewise, wherever we go, and maybe intentionally, maybe taking our music out again, and whether it's, I don't know, around Christmas time. And I just wanted y'all to be thinking about this because like Danny Brooks is coming and Thanksgiving and he's going to be here for the weekend. I don't have any other churches for him to go to. I tried some, but he's going to be here. So like we need to do something with him, you know, and get out there and do something. I just want to throw some ideas and get you guys thinking. We need to get out there and we need to share with people the love of God. We need to show them the extravagant love of God that was shown to Saul, that changed his life, that made him a king, because we are kings. We are kings. We are kings. That's why we drink nice wine. It's the most expensive wine that was ever made. It's the wine of Jesus. It's his blood, you know, way more than $80 a bottle. And I know that's just cheap for some people, you know. So anyway, that's how I wanted to finish it today. I wanted to get you thinking. And I want you to think, okay, what have we got going here? What can we do? What can we, as we go into the holidays, we need to be careful, obviously. You know, I'm not saying we should do things that will make us sick, okay? Don't get me wrong on that, because we need to be, you know, wise about things like that. But at the same time, we should be bold in the Holy Spirit to connect with people. And I'm praying that God's going to do a mighty, mighty work. Amen. Just like with Saul, he's called us to be kings. And the Holy Spirit hit him in the camp of the Philistines. Praise God. All right. There it is. God's good.